Continuing on, this is number 5, lead us not into temptation. Each week we explain what this is. Since we spent the first week getting into it, we mean temptations that we are not prepared for, that God has not given his approval on, but he allows in his permissive will. When I hear that word used, I don't like that word, in God's permissive will. In God's permissive will, he allows people to go to hell. So that's not saying too much. We as Christians want to walk in his perfect will, his good will, his acceptable will. You know, again, we're not to be making excuses. But God will allow us to be deceived. He will allow us to be led into things he is not in. Again, we talked about that scripture that many Christians like. And we quote it, and we ought to if we are in right standing with the Lord, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. All things will not work together for our good if we do not walk in the Spirit. If we are lukewarm, carnal, worldly, nothing will work for our, everything will work for our spiritual harm. And God will allow, and he will send a judgment or evil at times, and this is what we want to avoid. So we do not want to be led into temptations that we are not prepared for or that we do not have God's help for. And we say God's help, God's grace and strength. Remember in Hebrews, when we are tempted, we have to come to the throne of grace to obtain grace in times of need. And Paul, in his revelation from Jesus, remember, in his great trials and temptations, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," in human weakness. So he's telling us that grace is not what most people think it is. It's a small amount, this much, of God's unmerited favor. See, they like to make it this much. No, the grace that you find the epistles talking about is an ability, a working, an enabling, or a strength to do the will of God. This is what it is. This is what it means to be one with the Lord. This is what it means to be in union with Christ. This is where the new man is. This is where the born again and the regenerated person is. This is where the person that's filled with the Spirit dwells. Again, it gets back to the simplicity. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But he does not do things apart from us. Your spirituality cannot be imparted. Gifts and insights at times can be imparted. Spirituality cannot. It must be worked in us and worked out of us. And we have a lot to say in the matter. We either yield to it or we refuse to yield to it. He never overrides. There is no irresistible grace. It's not taught in Scripture. God gives what's available, yet we must put it to use. He said, "What? As the branch without the vine can produce nothing, neither can we. But the branch must do what? Abide in the vine." So we do have something to do. God never overrides the human will. This is a demonic spirit that tries this. He is our shepherd. He leads us, but he will not do it against our will or by force. This is what demonic spirits attempt to do. So we do not want to be led into temptations that God is not in. We do not want God leading us directly or indirectly, allowing us to be led into situations when we are not prepared. And remember, we talked about this. As soon as Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit, he had to submit to this baptism because he had taken on human nature, and he had to overcome and live as a human. He did not overcome as the Son of God. He did not overcome as the Word of God. He overcame as the perfect servant. You see, Satan could not have tempted God, but he could Jesus. And so immediately, when he is filled with the Spirit, empowered, he doesn't do nothing. And the Father does what? It says, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, drives him into the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil. What is God's purpose for us? That we are tested. His intention is not that we sin and fail, but that we persevere and overcome. He wants our loyalty tested. But He never sends us into this situation unless He gives us what's available. This is why we talked about putting on the armor. Well, why would you put on the armor? Because the Lord's saying the devil's waiting for you. And I want him to test your faith. But see, when people are not sensitive to the Lord, and when people walk in the flesh and do not listen, they are not given protection. And we saw last week how Jesus warned Peter in the garden, pray, watch and pray, lest you enter, into temptation. And what did they do? They slept. He awoke them again and said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was warning him. Did they heed it? No. Did God deliver them? No. They were defeated. They were defeated. And they had to come back and get right. But see, he told them what to do. And he surely prayed, didn't he? He says, the prince of this world has come, and he has nothing in me. And then he goes, proceeds to pray on three occasions in the garden. And the first or second time after he prays, the angel comes and strengthens him physically and emotionally. Why? He was at the end of his strength. But he did not yield. He persevered in God's will, and the angel comes and strengthens him, and immediately he goes into praying and sweating blood. He is under such spiritual attack from the enemy. But what? He did not succumb. See, he was strengthened. The angel did not walk over and strengthen Peter and the disciples because they did not heed the warning. They did not watch and pray. They were defeated. And remember, as Jesus said to him, before the fall, foreseeing him and what he would do, and given the knowledge, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. And he surely did, didn't he? And he said, and when you have turned, when you have converted after your fall, he said, strengthen your brothers. Remember, Peter was the one who stood up and said, though all forsake you, I'll die for you. And he takes out his sword and chops the guy's ear off to prove it. And then a few hours later, under fear. See, he didn't know. He was willing. His spirit was willing. But he didn't understand the demonic force he was coming against. He did not understand the power of the dark one, which he was warned. And what does he do? One moment and 1 hour, he's ready to fight to death. A few hours later, a 15-year-old, 14-year-old girl keeps saying to him, you were with him. He says, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And we say, what happened to him? See, he didn't bank on this power that was going to come against him. And Jesus knew what was coming. And he was totally defeated. But the scripture says, and the other disciples said the same thing. It's just Peter was more vocal. You know. They all. And see, Jesus said, as Isaiah said, the shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall scatter. You know. But he lost none of them but one. And again, we got into that. Judas was a wicked person from the very beginning of the ministry, where Peter and the disciples fall, theirs was a fall of not denying the Lord or who he was. Theirs was failure because they did not listen and prepare themselves. Judas was a thief from the beginning of the ministry. Judas had no sensitivity to the Lord. And we saw that even his acknowledgement of his sin was remorse. It was not a repentance. We see with Peter, it said he went out and wept bitterly. And he proved his repentance when the Lord went after him after the resurrection and he came back. No opportunity was given to Judas. And we will see examples of this today. Okay. I think we told you this a few weeks ago, but again, if you want to remember it, if you do not want to be led into needless temptations or you do not want to be deceived, remember these three things you do not despise. Do not despise sound doctrine, which means simply the sound teaching of God's Word. Do not despise prophesying. This simply means the Word ministered by the anointing or the Spirit moving a person to speak the Word. That can be exhortation, edification. That can be warning. That can be teaching. That can be a prophetic word. But this is what it means. Do not despise this. This is why Scripture says, do not despise prophesying. Quench not the Spirit. He's implying it's the same thing. If you despise the Word of God when it's being ministered because you do not like it, you are grieving and putting out the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that's a dangerous position to be in, because eventually He'll back up and leave. And the other thing, we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord. It's interesting. The chastening of the Lord is often called grievous, but it's interesting to despise the Word of God, to despise the prophetic word, and to despise correction or chastening is to despise correction. Every one of them is a form of correction. It means to make right. It means to expose what's wrong. And our old man and our old woman do not like being corrected. You know, and we have to be careful and say it doesn't matter. When the word comes, let it slay. Let it do its work and do not fight it. Because what? It brings forth life. And again, we're going to see if we resist these things, we court death. We open ourselves up to be led into the enemy's territory where no provision is given. This is where the Scripture says, and he takes them, the disobedient, those who resist the truth. Timothy says those who resist the truth. It says they are taken by the devil at his will. It means they are gone into something they're not prepared for, and God has not given grace. And they cannot stand. And see, this is what happened to Peter. Peter was warned, Simon, Simon. He says, Satan has desired that he may sift you. He had to go get permission, didn't he? And God gave it, even knowing that Peter was not prepared and was going to fail. But he was warned. See, and again, we will end up the same way. These are examples for us. Proverbs 29. We've quoted this before. Verse 1. Do not, remember, all forms, when you hear that word, despise not, put up your ear. It means don't hate it, do not detest it. And you find it often used, correction used in Proverbs. It's always associated with wise people. Fools are considered people who will not be corrected and reproved. This is what we want to hold to. Look at verse 1 of chapter 29. He who is often reproved, this often usually means over the same sin. Okay? We are often reproved at times when we are not careful and we do not prepare ourselves. But in particular, we're talking about an individual, a particular sin, where we have to go around the mountain again. We don't want to have to go around that mountain too many times because something happens. He who is often reproved hardens his neck, or can harden his neck. What happens to him? His conscience stops being pricked. Because he keeps putting up a callus. He does not listen. This is what the word means when it says stiff-necked. It means you do this. You know, when you're trying to get a child to do something, you go and touch them on their arm and or their head, and they do this thing. You know, they put that little force up, and then you have to sort of grab them by the arm. And you know, so it's saying don't do that with God. You know, don't put up that attitude. Why? It's a form of pride, and what will he do? He will resist pride. He will come against it. Said he will abase it. You know, don't let people tell you the Holy Spirit won't embarrass you. He'll humiliate you when it comes to sin. He won't play with people. See, this is a lie that's being taught people. No. And the higher up you are, and the more spiritual you are, and the greater your sin, the more he will humiliate you in front of people, like he did Peter, because you ought to know better. You know? And it's to teach people. When you've been burnt good or embarrassed good, sometimes you're more cautious next time not to pull that again. God has no problem doing this when it comes to a matter of sin. So he that is often reproved, it means many times. See, there's a danger. The children of Israel, God says, you tested me 10 times, and then what? In the matter of one day, they could not go into the land, and God changed his mind. He said, every one of you will die, and your children will go in, but not you. And he bore with them for 2 years, and he would not bear with them no more. They had tested and wearied God. See, this is the danger of playing with God's grace, of trying his spirit. See, he is long-suffering. He is patient, but he does have an end. And one day, the good master of the house will rise up and shut the door. And that ain't the time to be knocking. Judgment comes then. Okay? He that is often reproved and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That means one day God stands up and says, enough's enough, and that's it. And when he does this, there's no time for repentance. There's no time to get right, whether it's an individual or a nation. So see, just returning to God out of fear will not work. You know, again, this is like the person who's caught, the criminal. He's not sorry why he's doing it. He's not sorry for his actions, but when he stands before that judge, he somehow musters up a lot of sorrow, doesn't he? He has remorse. See, he isn't really repentant. He has remorse and anguish because he knows he's going to be punished. So see, this is not sufficient with God. See, it doesn't work after the person has been often reproved. So see, we go back to the old. We read the scripture that everything was written in the old for us as examples that we should not covet evil things. We should not do evil things. It's for the church. So we go back and look at these examples because God is saying, this is how I am. I've not changed. You know, the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is one and the same. They haven't changed. You know, people look at the Old Testament God and say, oh, look how hard he was. You haven't seen hardness until the wrath of the Lamb comes in the book of Revelation. You'll never see nothing before or after. And it's interesting. It doesn't say the wrath of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It says the wrath of the Lamb. Well, see, that's the what? That's strange. We don't see... Have you ever seen a lamb run and attack somebody? And bite them and rip them apart? You know, it's foreign to their nature. Same as the Holy Spirit's used as the dove. Do you see the dove attack people? But he has great power. The power to give or the power to withhold. See? So we have to understand what he's doing. The wrath of the Lamb. Why? Because the scripture says judgment is God's strange work. What does this mean? It means he delights in mercy and righteousness. And he says, I find no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live. But he is just and holy and will always stand for righteousness and will never excuse. He said he's full of loving kindness, he told Moses when he revealed himself to him. He said, I am gracious and long-suffering and forgiving. And he didn't stop there. And then he said, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. What was he saying? But my love and grace will never override justice. He's still a holy God. And he must be feared and reverenced. And he makes no exceptions for people. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel. We're going to deal with Saul because he's a good example. It's written for us. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be here a while. Maybe how long we want. Basically, again, here's an example of Saul. So I can quickly give you, Saul was called by God, and he had been tested several times, and he kept failing. He watched this. We'll go into David and see David, how he fails and gets his medicine, but how he responds more properly to the Lord, but Saul does not. And God's telling us his attitude toward certain things. He is being tested again. Go to verse 17. First of all, God had told him to go and wipe out a certain nation and tribe because they had opposed Israel. And we're not going to get into why or wherefore because it has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. Simply, he was told as king to do something and he refused to do it. That's the whole issue with God. Okay? But notice what Samuel says to him. Verse 17, when you were little in your own eyes, you know. Now, this isn't what these stupid so-called wise teachers today say. Well, he had poor self-esteem. Baloney. No, it was the old man. What the scripture says here is when he was little in his own eyes, it meant he was humble before God. When God called him, he was humble. He stood a head and shoulder above everyone. And remember, when God finally chose him, he was hiding in a wagon under the straw. He didn't want to come out. So he wasn't arrogant at this time. He wasn't proud. He said, when you were little in your own eyes, when you were humble, what did God do? He says, you were the head of the tribes of Israel. And did not the Lord anoint you king over all Israel? So God did not choose Saul because he foresaw his fall. People get into stuff they ought to leave alone. God foresees everything, but he don't tell us. And it doesn't matter. He deals with us as if he lives in the eternal present all the time. And whatever he foresees often is because he foresees the wrong decisions we make, not because they're predestined. See, we forget that. Let's get back to the human responsibility. He said, when I chose you, it was because you were humble before me. I didn't choose no arrogant person so I could bring him down. That was not his purpose, you know. Okay, and he says, what? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. And he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are totally consumed. Remember, Joshua was told to do this to certain tribes because they opposed Israel and caused them to stumble and punished them too severely. So God's retribution was to remove them from the land. That was his prerogative to do this. It still is. And so he decided to remove them. And he told him, you go and do this. You're the king. Now go take care of this. And notice what he said. He told him to wipe everything out. And he said, go and utterly destroy them. He says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Now, it's interesting. We'll see a lot of things about Saul that you're going to see in a lot of backsliders and a lot of Christians who are starting to fall away. That's why I keep telling you, don't be making excuses when it comes to your sin. It'll just get you in deeper trouble. And notice what he says. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? God's command was you wipe every one of them out. You don't take no garments. You don't take no gold or silver from them. See, sometimes he allowed them to do this when they took over certain areas as a spoil. But these were considered such enemies, everything they had was cursed. And God said, you shall not covet any of it. Okay, so he had given what word? You're to wipe them out and not touch anything they have. You're not to take anything. And notice what he says, and you have done evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, listen to his response, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He challenges the prophet. Okay, he knows Samuel. He's known Samuel a long time. So he's saying to Samuel, you're wrong. Well, why is Samuel coming here to tell him what he's done? You know, and notice what he said. He said, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went out on the mission which the Lord sent me, and here I brought back Achai, king of the Amalekite, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He said, I've utterly destroyed them. Now notice, this is the danger. We go back to Adam and Eve again. Remember, as soon as sin comes into the picture, what do they start doing? Accusing. They won't take the blame. Immediately, when they've sinned in the garden, we see it with the first parents, you know, immediately God said, what hast thou done? And Adam says, the woman that thou gavest me. Notice how he wants to let God know, well, in a way, it's really your fault, you know, because you gave her to me. You know, and she did give to me, and I did eat. And he looks at the woman, God says, what hast thou done? And she thinks for a minute. She can't blame Adam, because she knew what she did. She said, the serpent, he tricked me. He caught, the original says, he caused me to forget. He did. See, she started haggling with him over God's word. God really didn't mean this. He was clever. The serpent was very clever. He debated her over God's word. When people start debating you over God's word, you're already in trouble. When you start wanting to debate God's word because you don't like it, you're already in trouble. And she says, and the servant caused me to forget. Well, of course, the serpent, the devil, blames no one. But notice how they started to accuse the ones closest to them. Why? Because they feared God now in the wrong way. He had come into their presence, and now they were not comfortable in his presence. Why? Because sin had come into the picture. And who told you that you were naked? Who told them? Nobody. Their conscience told them. That's why they tried to cover themselves. And what else did they do when sin entered the picture? They tried to hide from God. Isn't it interesting? Nobody told them nothing. They were used to meeting God every evening in the cool of the day. And for one reason, they didn't want to meet with him. And he says, where are you? He knew where they were. And then they start their excuses. See what sin does? It makes people ashamed. It makes people cowards. It makes people liars. And they don't want to acknowledge. See, this is why many people can't repent. Because they keep blaming their parents and their situation and everything else instead of saying, I am at fault. These people may have instigated me, and they may have helped me along the way. But you need to go into your bedroom and look in the mirror and say, when I fail, it's your fault. Ain't nobody else's. You're a coward and a liar and a fool if you blame anybody for your spiritual failures. You have nobody to blame but yourself. Okay? So here's, notice what he does. But the people, what does he say? I obeyed God. I killed them. What was God's word? You're to kill all of them. And wipe, and not take anything that they have. That was the word he was originally given. But he said, but the people. Now notice what he's doing. I obeyed God. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Isn't it interesting? He said, well, they disobeyed you, but it was really for a good reason. See, we hear this a lot today. This is why you'll see me so hard on any hint of compromising teachers. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they have 99 good things to say. If they're off on one major, they're an evil tree, and I don't listen to them. Because you don't understand the principle behind it. There's arsenic and there's death in the pot. So you better be careful. And their reasoning today is the same thing. The ends justifies the means. Oh, but they have so much good to say. They're called angels of light. They're called wolves in sheep's clothing. They're called imposters. And they have to use some truth. And they have to mingle it. They don't come up to the minister and say, hey, I'm from the devil. Everybody listen to me. No, most of them don't know that they're being deceived. Jesus said deceived and deceiving. And yet they can use scripture. And they can teach a lot of good things. It's just check out and see if one of their foundations is a lie. Then you better watch what you're listening to, because there's a spirit behind this that lures people. There's a seduction. What did Paul say? In the latter days, we talked about where we're at. They shall secretly bring in destructive heresies. How are they going to do it? Cleverly. They're going to use a little scripture with it. The teacher's going to do 9 wonderful teachings that you're going to say, hey, this is so good, to get that damnable lie in. It's going to attack the foundation of God's Word eventually. And often they don't even know they're doing this. That's why I'm saying we better get back to God's Word. Get away from personalities and popularity. It's rarely, in Scripture, is it rarely the majority is right spiritually in any situation. So don't be impressed by this. Be impressed by God's Word. Always hold to the truth at any cost. Okay. And he said, but the people did this, and the reason they did this is so they could sacrifice to you. What hypocrites. You know why they did it? Of course they were going to sacrifice to God, but who got to eat it? You think God came down and ate it? No, they got to eat it and throw a party. This was what God often allowed them to do. Have a good time, what we call fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and things like this. You know, a love feast. So really their motive was what? Yeah, we'll give God the offering, but we get to eat it. See, it was a lie. They were being hypocrites. But the people ain't the ones we're dealing with now. And then Samuel gives this astounding word we all hear and we've heard before and we need to hear often. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He's simply saying, your sacrifices and your offerings don't mean nothing to God if you're not obeying Him. See, go back to Scripture. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. You're not going to buy God off. Thou shalt not take the hire of a sodomite. Thou shalt not take the hire of a harlot. Thou shalt not take the money from a thief and bring it to my temple, lest you bring a curse on you. What is God saying? I don't want anything they have when they're wicked. He'll take what he wants. See, they think they're going to buy God off. And many backsliders come to church thinking by their tithes and offerings they're going to appease God. No, they're going to be deceived deeper and deeper. They're going to lie to themselves. And their conscience is going to be seared. No. When there's sin in your life and you know it, don't be sacrificing. God takes this as an insult. He says, what? I want obedience. Now, sacrifice is great when you're obedient. God will honor sacrifice. You know? Because Jesus said what? When you've done all that's commanded of you, the minimum, you're to say what? I'm an unprofitable servant. But you can go beyond that where God can say, I'm well pleased. See, people forget that. But he does have a minimum, like we say, the minimum vitamin requirements each day. There is a minimum that God goes by. You know. But people go deeper with God because some people sacrifice more than others. And God honors it. when the foundation's right. When they've taken care of sin and repentance and obedience, then God will honor sacrifice. But He will not honor it when there's not obedience. Actually, it's an insult to Him, and we have to learn this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to the Lord is better than the offering of the fat of rams. This was considered something that God highly valued, the best of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We think, oh, I wouldn't commit witchcraft. Yes, you would do if you're stubborn. To be stubborn to the Lord means to be rebellious and willful. It means you are opposing Him. And it's dangerous when a Christian gets in that position. Because the Scripture means, you, when it calls it witchcraft, what it means is you side with the devil. See, instead of saying, I submit to the Lord, you start just backing up and start debating God. And who's on your side then? The devil sits there and says, tell him how it is. He's called the accuser. He gets you to accuse God, and then when you've sinned, then he goes to God and says, you have to judge him. He is two-faced, isn't he? He'll never do you any good. He'll tempt you to do evil, and then he'll accuse you after you've done it. He's a real friend, isn't he? And then he'll stand back and watch. See, that's what he does well. So we have to remember this, that obedience, witchcraft, is disobedience. It means you side with the devil. We think of witchcraft as something. No, witchcraft simply is as divination. What was divination? You go after other gods to inquire of them. Paul called them inquiring of demons. See, this is why there can be no mixture of Christianity with Hinduism and Catholicism and liberal Protestantism. There can be no mixture. You can only lose. The truth always loses when you mingle and mix it. Always does. See, God does not tolerate compromise. Because they'll always want to smooth over God's word. They'll want to take the sword of the word and make it a spoon so it won't offend you no more. See? They were called smooth prophets. He called them prophets of deceit. See? They tell you what you want to hear. These teachers tell you everything that builds up your self-esteem, builds up your old man that ought to be going to the cross. You don't need your old man built up, and you don't need no self-esteem. You need Christ's esteem. See, a lot of these Christians are mixing, and it ain't no different than it ever was. God does not accept it. He considers it false. It's always false. You cannot go to bed with the great whore and get out pure. There's just no way. She always wins. She'll lie to you, and she'll lure you, and she'll make promises. And she'll tell you the end justifies the means, but you'll walk away sinning against God. See, that's what she's good at. She's a master at. So all false religion, any form of denomination or Christianity, per se, that does not teach sound doctrine, don't listen to it. I don't care how good they are or what group or what they've ever done that's good. Scripture says, my sheep know my voice, and they will not follow a stranger. And there's a lot of strangers out there coming in Jesus' name. Many of them never known the Lord. Many of them backslidden and false now that once were true. We better know the truth because it's going to stand, not public opinion. Okay, so he's saying what? Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as idolatry. What is idolatry? You go and worship another god. Now, isn't it interesting? Saul never did this. Did you know that? When you read all the lessons of the kings, there's one thing that they never attached to Saul or David. They never went after other gods as Solomon did and many of the other kings. You know? But God was saying what to Saul? Even though you've not gone to Baal and worship, you are an idolater because you rebel against me and don't obey me. And he's going to tell us what happens and why. Okay. And he said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he or God has rejected you from being king. God's mind was made up. He had tested him several times. Saul kept failing. This was the place there was no turning. This is because Saul was often reproved. And this is it, and I'm going to prove it to you. This was it. No more chances for Saul. And God bore with him for 8 years or more as king, maybe longer, and tested him on several issues, and he kept disobeying God. And he kept giving excuses instead of doing what God told him. Okay? And notice what he said. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Isn't this so precious? I hear this from a lot of people. You know, I have sinned. That's wonderful. Judas said that and didn't change. See, many people talk about and they brag about, I have sinned. God ain't impressed with that. He's impressed with repentance. That proves it's true. See, a lot of people are willing to confess something. They just don't turn. So it's empty and false before God. See? It's a false confession. It's faith without works. It's dead. That confession doesn't move God in the least unless what? There's action to follow it up. It means when you're sorry for your sin and you know it's wrong, what do you do? It's so profound, you know, we don't need a child. A four-year-old can tell you. It means you stop doing it. That proves that your confession's true. But we hear these people, oh, yeah, I've done this, and I do that. And you sit there and think, it's almost like they glory in their sin. And then they think God's grace is going to cover it. No, they're deceived. They're given false Christianity. They're given false grace. They're being lied to and told they're okay when they're not, because the false teachers and prophets today are good at this. But this is what they want. They have turned their ears from hearing the truth, so God says, I will turn them over to a strong delusion. God's doing this. Don't give all the blame to the devil. God owns him. And he's a great economist. And he uses the devil when it suits him. So when people will not adhere to the truth, God says, then I will send them a strong lie. It said, men, and we're living there now, shall depart from the faith, not the profession of Christianity. We're talking about true Christians now. In the latter day, men, and this means women too, shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Who's going to do this? True Christians. What are they giving heed to? Lying spirits. To the place that they'll deny the Lord. So we got to be careful not to be led into this kind of temptation. Okay, what does he say? I have sinned. Okay, that's a start. But notice what he said. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Now down here, he lied when he said, I have obeyed the Lord, didn't he? He lied to Samuel and said, I did obey. You know, he should be saying here, and Samuel, I'm sorry, I just lied to you. No, see, he's caught. He's trapped. And his confession is unacceptable to God and to Samuel. And he tells him why and how he did not obey. And notice what he says. And he says, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. See, he understood the words given through Samuel were the words of the Lord. Because, he has a good excuse, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. This was the downfall of Saul. This was Saul's problem. He feared people's opinion, and he had a lot of pride. And we're going to see these were his downfalls. He was a king, and an anointed king had a duty to God first before the people. He was not to listen to the people when it came to evil or he got a command from God. He was unfaithful. It didn't matter what the people wanted. He says, you can't have it. God said no. But see, he liked to be liked. He wanted to be popular. You know, see, a lot of ministers and teachers are that way. That's why they won't reprove or correct, because they want to be liked. And the less they want and correct, the bigger groups they get, and the more money they get coming in, and the more television programs they get, because they're non-offensive. They're seeker-sensitive. They don't offend, but they offend God. They prove false and disloyal to Him. And there's a danger in that. And notice what he says. Now, therefore, notice his great repentance. Please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. There's no true repentance here. No, he takes his sin lightly. Back up. Verse 21. He said, they want to sacrifice to the Lord your God. What does he say? He didn't say the Lord my God. He said, they want to sacrifice to the Lord your God. He had no walk with God anymore. He didn't want it. But he was afraid of Samuel. And he was afraid of the word of God, as Judas was, as many backsliders are when they're caught in their sins. They have a fear. See, he understood he was made king by Samuel, and he might get unmade. He understood that the prophet's office superseded the priest and superseded the kings. Kings were put to death by the word of prophets. God said, go and slay them, you know. Okay, so what does he say? But he says, return with me that I may worship the Lord. What a hypocrite. You know what he wanted him to do? He wanted him to go in front of the people, Samuel, so he would look good. He wanted to look good in front of the people. Oh, I've sinned, but, you know, let's go look good. Samuel wasn't into this. He didn't like this at all. Okay? And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. Notice Samuel doesn't say, let bygones be bygones. He knows the sin and the repentance is not proper. And what does he say? I will not return with you. And the Lord has rejected you and has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned away to walk away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So what happens? See, all these people are watching. And they're up on like a platform or a hill. And they all see Samuel coming. Everybody feared Samuel and had great reverence for him. And they knew that he had anointed Saul king. And they knew the word of the Lord was with him. And when they saw him walk away, this would not look good with Saul. And so Saul, in desperation, reaches out to grab him. And by mistake, he rips his garment. And Samuel uses this as the word of the Lord speaks to him right then. He uses this as a parable, as a sign. And notice what he says. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Why? There was no true repentance. He's still worried about how he looks. He wasn't worried about how he looked before God, was he? As long as he looked good before the people. And see, many people fall into this. The fear of man is a snare. See, you know why most people are going to hell? Probably because the fear of man and love of money. They're more worried about what people think. And I used to tell people, why do you worry? The very people you worry about most likely are going to end up in hell. And what will their opinion count on the day of judgment? It won't count for nothing. Whose opinion's going to count? God's. See, we better get our priorities straight. Saul did not. He still wanted to look good. If it had been David, David would have dropped to his knees in front of everybody and said, I don't care. I'm a sinner. Forgive me, God. I'll take my punishment. Not Saul. See, he wanted to look good. So what did he do? He blamed the people for his sin because he wasn't bold enough to stand up to the people. He courted their favor. He liked them too much. See, that's the danger we have. Don't let your family or your friends or anything stand between you and doing God's will. Because you're going to end up just like Saul. And they'll become idols. And you know what God does to idols. He delights in destroying idols. And we'll see the punishment that comes on is sufficient. God has not changed. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth when sin is not dealt with. Okay? And he says something here. And also the strength, this is used as a proper title of the Lord or one of his names, the victory of Israel, or the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. The word means repent. Samuel is saying now that God has spoken this, he will not change his mind. Now see, at times God could change if people change. He said, if I prophesy evil concerning a people, a nation, and they repent, then I will repent of the evil I intended to do him. But Saul had gone too far. And Samuel had prayed for him on several occasions, and it worked. But this time it's not going to work. You know, God has said no. So Saul, and yet Samuel later prays, perhaps I can change, you know, God to give him one more chance. But God had said no. Enough is enough. Okay, let's take a break here.